We're turning to Philemon, especially verse 4 to 7. Could I just thank Sam for playing for us today? Mrs. Kennedy's not feeling too well, but we trust soon she'll be up and around again. But we thank Sam for coming to play for us today from Ballygowan. And also, could I mention the League of Church Loyalty Prize giving will be in 2 weeks, the 21st of the month. Verse 4, Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we turn to thee now in prayer, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noticed last week that he is the key person of the book. That over and over again his name is mentioned. And all that develops through this book is because of him. Lord, do bless us in our study now that we'll see Christ. For it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. In the first three verses, we noticed last week that Paul speaks about interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal relationships. How we relate to other people. And that depends firstly on our upward relationship. Are we right with God? And he called the Lord Father. He's the paternal one. He spoke about him as the Lord. That's the preeminent one in his life. He spoke about him as Christ. That means he's the promised one who fulfilled the Old Testament. Do you know God as this in this way? Do you know that God the Son is the promised one who came into the world to be the Savior? And then Paul could relate with himself. We pointed out that some people can't really live with themselves. They can't forgive themselves for things in the past, for failures. And they're grieved and angry with themselves. And that ought not to be. And Paul saw himself as a sinner who was saved, that the promised one came to save him. He saw himself as a servant of the preeminent Lord. And therefore, although he was in jail in a Roman prison, he said, not that I'm a prisoner of Nero, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm in his service. He controls my life. And then he saw himself as a son. That he was a son of God. A son of God. Now, because he had an upward relationship right, and he had an inward relationship right, his outward relationship with his fellow believers could now be right. And he saw the fellow believers as the one family. He says, we're one family. That's what he writes to Philemon. He's our father. And he had led Philemon to the Lord. And he also led Onesimus to the Lord. And then he said, we're friends. We're beloved. And he uses that expression through the book. Through this short letter. He saw other Christians as friends. As family. As fellow workers. As fellow servants. Now, in verse 4 to 7, he shows what that means in practice. What does it mean that other Christians in the church are my friend and family and fellow workers and fellow soldiers? What will you do? What will happen? Well, what did it cause Paul to do? Well, you see in verse 4 what it caused Paul to do. He said, I thank my God, making mention of you in prayer. Do you know what it meant? It meant that Paul had a gracious attitude towards fellow believers. And he expressed grateful appreciation. That's what we ought to have for fellow Christians. A gracious attitude and grateful appreciation. Do you know, these verses show the importance of appreciation to somebody. Do you ever show appreciation? I think we live in a day when there's very little appreciation. A generation's grown up that into me and don't appreciate anything. Just expect to get everything. But Paul was grateful. He was grateful for Philemon. Now, he's going to make a request of Philemon, a very difficult request. Philemon, I want you to take back that man who stole from you and forgive him. It's going to be hard. So what does he do? First of all, he tells Philemon, we're brothers in Christ, and so is everybody who's saved. And you know, Philemon, I really appreciate you. And I thank God for you, Philemon. And you know, Philemon, I pray for you every day. Can you imagine how excited Philemon was when he received this? The Apostle Paul, the great founder of the church, the man who's my spiritual father. And he's praying for me continually. Oh, that would have encouraged him. You see, nothing motivates a person like encouragement. There's nothing motivates somebody like encouragement. Fear won't do it.
You sometimes get people to do things out of fear. It's not done with a proper motive or attitude or with joy. But there's nothing encourages someone like appreciation. When was the last time we told someone we appreciated them? Now, I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about sincerity. Paul's sincere here. I remember hearing years ago in the States somebody talking about this elderly granny, and she wouldn't say anything bad about anybody, good policy, but she was always talking about good points, but no matter how bad a person was, but they've got this good point. And one day one of her grandchildren says, "Granny, you would say something good about the devil himself." Well, you have to admire his persistence. Well, Paul, if you study his epistles, sometimes he had to rebuke. But in most of his epistles, he began with praising. And he does it here with Philemon. 3 points this morning, very simply. I want to talk about how Paul encouraged. Then how Christ encouraged, because Paul was Christ-like. And then how you and I should be involved in encouragement. Let's look at Paul's encouragement. Think of his prayers of thanks. His prayers of thanks. That's what he's saying in verse 4. I'm thanking God for you. Look at verse 5. Hearing, and that is continually. In other words, I continue to hear about you even when I'm in prison. I hear about your loyalty and your love for the Savior. That's what it means in verse 5. Your love and faith. Faithfulness, that means. Not only your loyalty and love to the Savior, but your loyalty and love toward all saints. Do you see that? Toward all saints. His love was evidenced. It was more than some gushy feeling, oh, I love everybody. It was more than a gushy feeling of words. It was action. And we'll see what he did in a moment. But underline that word all, not just the prominent ones in the congregation, not just the powerful ones, not just the popular ones, not just the prosperous ones, A-double-L, all. Paul says Philemon. And Philemon was a very wealthy man, as you know. Here, people could lodge in his house. The church met in his house. Must have had a big room. Yet he says, Philemon, I thank God because I know what you were like when I was with you. And I keep on hearing of your love for Christ and your love for fellow Christians. Now, verse 7 contains a strange expression for us today. He said about his joy and consolation and thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And that's a strange expression. What does it mean? Well, in those days, your insides, they were looked upon as the real person, your emotions, the real person, as it were. And what Paul is saying is, it wasn't simply outward caring, though I'm sure that was included. He was going to, later on, Paul says in the letter, I hope to be released from prison and I'm coming to visit your home. You pick me up. Yes, they were practical, but it was more than that. The believers, not only outwardly, but inwardly, spiritually, the inner man, the real person was refreshed. And you see that word refreshed? It was used for the army at the end of a battle. You know, they finished the battle and they went back to get some recuperation or refreshment, restoration. That's what the word means. He said, Philemon, I'm so glad that you show your love to Christ and fellow Christians, that you really encourage them. It's also used by farmers when a field was left at rest, fallow. So you see what he's meaning here. I constantly thank God for you because you've blessed me and you're a blessing to your fellow believers. He's giving them a pat on the back. But not only did he praise Philemon, look at verse 6, he prays for him. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual, may be energized, may be powerful, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. He's praying for him. You know, to pray for somebody is to appreciate them, to think about them, not to be indifferent. And he's praying, Lord, I'm praying, or he's saying, Philemon, I'm praying to the Lord for you continually. Always. Always, he says in verse 4. Not just now and again. You're in my mind as I'm here in prison. And it was a long prayer list Paul had, because he wrote to many churches like this. He said, I'm praying that you will grow in grace and in usefulness. That's what the verse really means. I'm praying, I thank God for what you are doing for fellow Christians and for the Saviour, but oh, I'm praying that God will use you even more in the future. Do we pray that for each other in this church? We should. Do you pray that for your fellow believers in Grace Free Presbyterian Church? That's what we should be doing. We should have a gracious attitude to each other, and we should be praying and praising one another. That's what's happening here. And by, I can't help but, this is of course to Christians, but a little pause there. Parents, isn't this a pattern for our children? Pat them on the back. Now, sometimes you may have to pat them a little bit lower. But make sure there's plenty of gentle pats on the back. Encourage them not. You're always doing this. They're not always doing that. Encourage them. Give them praise. Because encouragement works wonders. So, you see here that Paul uses encouragement. He praises Philemon. He prays for Philemon. That's what we're to do. Now, why did Paul do all this? Well, the answer is because he was Christ-like. That's why. Because Paul was Christ-like. There was a time in Paul's life when he wanted to put Christians to death. When the thing that made him joyful was to see believers die. Like Stephen the martyr. And he wanted to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. But now he's a love for them. What happened? Paul was converted, that's why. And you know, Paul, a great encourager, he points us to the greatest encourager, Christ. Do you know, the Lord encourages his people. Now here's an amazing thought. Do you know that the Lord praises his people? You say, me? But he couldn't praise me. Sure, I'm fail. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm just like a brand plucked from the burning, but I'm afraid I'm not much useful in God's service. Let me read you a little verse. Now, it's in a little book called Zephaniah. So if you're not sure where it is, you might want to turn to it right away. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. A little minor prophet. Not many chapters, but I'll read it to you. And by the way, let me set the scene. The book of Zephaniah is describing the waywardness of God's people. How they've not been faithful as they ought to have been. And you know what Zephaniah was really the Lord speaking of him. Zephaniah 3:17. You know what it tells us? God sings. Would you like to hear God singing? What would that be like? God singing. You say, well, what causes God to sing? We know that the beginning of creation, the angels sang when God created this world and created the angels. They sang. But God sings. Do you know why he sings? Listen very carefully. Listen very carefully to what it says. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. And believer, this morning, if you've come to trust Christ as your Savior, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and you're in Christ. Listen, this morning, think about it. God Almighty in heaven is singing with joy for you. You say, how could that be? How could that be? Well, it's not an isolated verse. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Jeremiah 32:4, yea, I will rejoice over them and do them good. Isn't that amazing? God rejoices over his elect people. The people he has redeemed. We're nothing. We're sinners. We're going to talk about that tonight, how sinful we are in the sight of a holy God. And yet God in grace set his love upon us, believer. If you're in Christ, if you're saved, listen this morning. God has set his love upon you and he's reached down and he's saved you. And now he sings over you with joy. It moves Almighty God to sing. Listen, does that not encourage you this morning? When you feel you've been worthless? God rejoices. He praises his people. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people. He prays for us. What about Simon? Of course, called Peter. The Lord saw him and said, Simon, Simon, thou shalt be called Peter. Do you remember what happened? How the Lord prayed for him? You see, in the Old Testament, Christ is pictured as having a breastplate. The different precious stones representing the people of God upon his heart. And because Peter, Simon Peter, was one of the Lord's people, the Lord had him on his heart. And one day, the Savior said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, and he's going to sift you like wheat. You're going to deny me. Peter, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. In other words, the Lord predicted it. Didn't take the Lord by surprise that Peter denied him. The Lord knew he was going to deny him. And what did the Lord say? I know that you're going to deny me, so you're out. You're no longer one of the disciples. I'm putting you out. Now, you know what the Lord said? Simon, I know that before this night's out, you're going to deny me with oaths and curses. But I want to tell you, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Peter, that very night, denied the Lord. He cursed. I don't know that Galilean. The Lord was walking across, been led across the courtyard of the high priest's house. And he turned and looked into the eyes of Peter. He says, Peter wept bitterly. Peter loved the Savior, realized what he had done, and he wept. Let me jump forward to the resurrection of Christ. Do you know what the message was on the resurrection day, Mark 16:7? Go tell my disciples and Peter that the Savior goes before unto Galilee. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple. Why did the Lord pick Peter out? Because I wondered, did Peter think I'm not a disciple anymore after what I've done? Did some of the other disciples wonder whether Peter was a disciple or not? And the Lord says, go tell my disciples and Peter. It's as if the Lord is just saying, go tell the message that I still love Peter. Tell him I still love him. You go and tell Peter that he's wept enough and suffered enough. You see, over in 2 Corinthians, there's a verse that says, a man who was put out of fellowship for terrible sins, but yet he repented. And Paul wrote and said in 2 Corinthians 2, bring him back, lest he sorrow over much. Bring him back. You say, but a minute ago, Mr. Johnson, you said, I pray that your faith fail not. Peter did fail. No, he did. His faith didn't fail. He failed in the sense of standing for the Lord, but his faith didn't fail. You see, Judas was not a believer. Judas was not a believer. He's lost. Because the Lord prayed for Peter, Peter was led to repentance. And Peter was kept by the power of God. That's the point. God did answer the Savior's prayers. But and Peter says, go tell my disciples and Peter because I want to forgive him. Go tell my disciples and Peter because I want the other disciples to forgive him. I believe that's some of the reasons that the Lord said, go tell my disciples. And he picked out Peter. I remember some years ago reading of a story of a church where the pastor had been away for quite a number of weeks, and he came back and he noticed a certain believer wasn't in the church. And good night, some of them said, oh, did you hear about brother so-and-so? He had been an alcoholic. Yeah, he's away back in a binge. Pastor went round to see the man. He got up the next week. He said, congregation, some of you told me last week when I come back that brother so-and-so had gone back to drink. I went round to see him. His pillow was wet with the tears of sorrow over what he had done. But not one of you went to see him. Not one of you. Not one of you went round to help him. Isn't that sad? That's not Christ-like. Peter failed. But But you see, the other disciples had failed too in their way, because they had all fled. Oh, the wonderful grace of Christ. That's what I'm saying. Peter was held up because the Savior prayed for him. And do you not think when Peter was restored, John 17, you've got the story of Peter being restored into fellowship. Do you not think Peter in future days was more enthusiastic, more encouraged, more zealous when he thought how gracious and compassionate and tender the Savior is, that he forgave me? He forgave me. Of course he was. Christ prays for us. John 17. If you want to know what Christ is praying for you at this moment, read John 17. And so Paul, in verse 4 to 7, is using words of encouragement to Philemon. And I'm saying in the second point, that's just like Christ. He would seek to encourage us. Third point, Paul wrote in Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And in these verses 4 to 7, we have an example of what we should be. We should be like Philemon. And we should also be like Paul. We should also be like Paul. You see, the church is Christ's body on earth. Of course, Christ encourages us through his word. But he encourages us through fellow believers. And how often believers have been discouraged, have been hurt. When they seek to do something, yes, maybe it's in not according to the knowledge that they could have later as they mature, but yet the criticism rather than the encouragement. But you see, we need to encourage. And Paul engaged in prayer for others. And others took up that challenge. Look down at verse 23 a moment. Paul mentions a man who was a colleague, had travelled with Paul. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll not go in the time to prove it for you, but Epaphras, if you go back to Colossians, or I'll read it to you, Colossians chapter 4, I should have explained that Colossians and Philemon go together, because we do believe that Philemon was, his house was the church in Colossae, or sorry, where the people of Colossae met. And over in chapter 4 in Colossians, this Epaphras is mentioned in the letter that went to the whole church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Isn't that amazing? This is the man talked about in verse 23 of Philemon. Epaphras. He's a servant. Now, how does he serve the Lord? Have you ever met an elderly saint and they say, well, I can't do much for the Lord. I can only pray. Only? Only? That is a service. Because that's what it says in Colossians 3:12. Epaphras, he's a servant. And how does he serve? He agonizes. That's the word there. Agonizing. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras caught the burden. If you your Bible open to Philemon again, look at verse 22. Paul expected people to pray for him. He's still writing to Philemon in verse 22. He says, prepare me a lodging. He said, I hope to be out of jail. Why does he hope that? Look at verse 22. For I trusted through your prayers. Paul believed that God answered prayer. And Paul's writing from the prison. He said, and Paul knew that Philemon would be praying for him. Isn't that wonderful? And he knew that Philemon would be praying that Paul would be released so they could go on preaching encouragement. So here, Paul is praying for Philemon. Philemon is praying for him. And by the way, verse 23, your prayers is plural. In other words, not just Philemon, but the whole church was praying for Paul. That's the point I'm making. Oh, the prayers. Listen, how do we show that gracious attitude? That grateful appreciation to fellow believers. There are times we need to praise them. I'm not talking about flattery and all that, but and there's times, well, all the time we ought to be praying for them. When I was preparing this message, I thought of a book I read some years ago, a tremendous book. Very honest, very heart-searching, very emotional.
I had only the privilege of hearing this preacher once in my life. He was a famous son of States, Ron Dunn. Ron Dunn, he was a pastor, then became an itinerant Bible teacher. Went around different places taking conferences and so on. His only son, in his teen years, became a manic depressive through a chemical imbalance in the brain. Physical thing that caused the disturbance in the brain. And of course, that's why I'm not an expert in those things, but it does happen. It's a physical thing that affects the brain, affects the mind. So he's mentally had problems. He was on tablets to try and correct it. He was living away from home at the time, and on his 18th birthday, he took his own life through that disease that affected his brain. He describes in the book to which I refer the experiences he and his wife went through, and in the latter part of the book he goes into the Bible teaching on healing, and I would agree with what he wrote, what the Bible teaches about healing and so on. But he told an interesting thing. I heard him say this. This wasn't on the book. Well, maybe in the book, but I heard him say it. He said, on the anniversary, first anniversary of their only son's suicide, he didn't arrange meetings that day. He wanted to spend the day with his wife. Now, that night, they went out to a church nearby and went to the prayer meeting. And then after the prayer meeting, this lady came rushing up. They just knew her slightly. She had no idea of the significance of the date. And I remember Ron Dunn saying, you know, that lady rushed over. She said, I didn't expect to see you. What are you doing here? She says, I had the strangest experience. You know, this morning about 3:30, I woke up and I couldn't sleep. And I just kept thinking of you two. And I've been praying for you all day. And, you know, I've just had this burden. You know, I stayed up last night and couldn't sleep praying for you. And all through the day in my daily tasks, my mind keeps going back. And I've been thinking about you and burdened for you. Is there some special need you have? I remember Ron Dunn saying, I just turned to my wife and we both smiled. Oh yes, their hearts were breaking, of course. But in another sense, they smiled and they said, thank you, Lord. You care for us. And there's people of God that you've touched and they're praying for us. But then I thought of another one, and I'll just tell it quick the heck of time here. He was an honest fruit. At the time I heard him preach, I've heard him say also this, an interesting thing. I heard him say it, and he's been honest about his own life as a young preacher. He was conducting evangelistic meetings in America, and he went to this church. He didn't know them very well. They put him up in a motel, and he said he went along, and the Christians just didn't seem to care. You know, they had the meeting, he was preaching. The pastor didn't seem to care, wasn't very friendly with him. Just spending the day in the motel, and there seemed to be no prayer meetings for the mission. And he began to get that cold, apathetic, sinful attitude. Well, if the pastor doesn't care, nobody in the church cares, well, I'll just go through, preach a few sermons, get the week over. And he was just taking it apathetically. He told us that. He was honest. He said that, I have to say it to my shame, that's the way I felt that week. He said, until one night I was going out, and there was two elderly ladies, can we see you, Mr. Dunn? And he said, one of them grabbed me by the hand and said, Mr. Dunn, I want to tell you that my sister and I are praying for you every day, that God will bless your preaching and the Lord will bring souls to Christ. And we're praying for you. And we're holding on to the throne of God to bless you. And Ron Dunn said, I went back to the motel room and I knelt down and wept and said, oh God, please forgive me. Forgive me for not being more zealous. For not being more serious. Forgive me for my coldness. You see, when someone's praying for you, it makes a difference. Makes a difference. But the greatest fact, of course, is this, that in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. Now, I must finish, time's gone, but just let me say this. Do you know what somebody might be saying this morning? Because I know human nature, because I'm human. Do you know what somebody might be saying this morning? Well, that's right, what Mr. Johnson's preaching, and I wish somebody would just give me a pat on the back, because I never get any encouragement.
And I'm so discouraged, and I wish someone would come and tell me I'm appreciated. No, you know what I would say? Christian, you start praying for somebody else. You go out of your way to speak to somebody. Maybe they're even here this morning and you don't know their name. Go and say to them, you know, you coming here on a Sunday just encourages me to see you in the service. You go out of your way to encourage other people. You go out of your way to pray for other believers and for the work of God. You know what you'll find? You'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. But oh, let me emphasize this and I finish. We're not talking here just about psychology or about something interpersonal relationships in an academic way. All this is based on Jesus Christ and his atonement. That's why I said last week, and you read in verse 4 to 7, twice he mentions the Savior. Everything we said this morning is for those who are in Christ. Christ is the one who unites us. We are united because we're saved through the blood of Christ. That's the point. We can only help one another and stand as through Christ. That's the point. Do you know him this morning? If you don't, I can encourage you and say, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. And when you're saved, the more you know of Christ, the more you know of his ministry of upholding us and praying and forgiving us and graciousness of him, then the more we're able to relate to other people and show Christ's likeness. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. Lord, when we think of the Apostle Peter, Lord, how often we see ourselves. But yet, Lord, how we thank thee that thou didst restore Peter. We thank thee for those words of encouragement. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Lord, we thank thee for that. Lord, this morning, may we know more of Christ's atoning power. May we know more of the victory of Calvary. May we know more of his working in our lives so that we'll be more effective. Lord, may that bond of love and fellowship and appreciation, that gracious attitude, Lord, may it be evidenced among us and in each of our lives. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who are able to remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.